you for having me back again. Would you guys please open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9? We're going to be in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. One last thing, too. So I had shared with Rabbi Gabriel there. As I sit there and I listen to their worship, if I close my eyes, it's almost like you could see David sitting there just like writing this stuff down in the book of Psalms, and just again with his whatever instrument it was, you know, and I just think, man, it totally helps me to see that. So thank you so much to him and his wife for doing that. It's truly a blessing to see you guys lead us in worship that way. It was cool. All right, let's pray. We'll get in the word here and right after we pray. So Father, I do thank you, Lord, that we can be here together. I love how you put things together. I love how you bring people to worship with one another, but also to edify one another. And Father, I just pray right now, I have done my best to prepare the lesson, but I know that unless you do a work by the power of your Holy Spirit, nothing that I've put together will be fruitful. So Lord, I ask right now that you would prepare the hearers, that you would give them ears to hear, that you would soften hearts. I pray that if anybody came in here struggling with the things that we're talking about today, that you would reveal yourself in such a way, Lord, that they would leave encouraged and knowing that you're in this, Lord. You're working right in the midst of this situation. So, Father, reveal yourself to us as you speak to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So generally speaking, whenever I teach, I try to keep it real tight within a certain passage, and I don't deviate a whole lot from that. But I will give you a warning today. I'm going to be hopping around to different passages today because there's something very important that I'm trying to give you a whole context of Scripture on to help equip you. So because we will be going through other passages besides this main one, I would encourage you to maybe write down the notes of where I'm at. And I would also encourage you, you know, again, you had mentioned that you have the building across the street, Berean, named it that way. Be Bereans with my teaching as well. Listen to what I'm saying, but write down the scriptures and see for yourself if it's true, okay? And that way you can apply it. If the Lord touches your heart, you have something that you can go back to in your own Bible and say, hey, this is how I need to work through this situation. So make sure that you do that. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when he saw them, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Now, in the proper context of what's going on, this is immediately following Jesus' glorious transfiguration upon the mount. This had just happened. He was with Peter, he was with James, he was with John. They're coming off the mountain, and they're coming back into the town where you have the other disciples still there. They noticed as they were coming back that there was a large crowd of people that were kind of surrounding these disciples, and there were some of them that were the religious leaders. But they were arguing with the disciples. This was not like a friendly conversation. There was an argument that was taking place at this moment. And when Jesus reached them, he asked the scribes who were there. It's interesting. He didn't ask the disciples, "Hey, what's going on?" He went right to the scribes and he asked them, "What is it that you're arguing about?" is basically what he's saying. What is it that you were arguing with these disciples about? Verse 17 explains what's happening. It says, "Then one from the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" Can you imagine how helpless this father felt at that moment? Just think about this. He's watched his child being tormented by this spirit, and he knows it's something that's spiritual, and he knows that this evil presence within him is trying to destroy him. He's not just trying to, you know, make his life a little difficult. He's trying to destroy this child. Then finally, this man hears about this guy, Jesus, who's coming through town, and he's performing all kinds of miracles. He's casting out demons. He's doing all these amazing things. And not only that, but Jesus sent his disciples out, and they were going around, and they were casting out demons, and they were doing these other miraculous things. So he hears that they're coming into town, and he says, I'm going to bring my son so that he can come to this Jesus, and he can be set free from these things. Imagine the hope that he felt when he heard that. And then imagine the despair that he felt when they were unable to cast out that demon from his son. Imagine how low he would have felt at that moment. That's when Jesus himself showed up right in the middle of that whole argument, right in the midst of it. That whole thing, imagine how that man was feeling at the time and when he said, what's going on? And remember, the scribes didn't answer. It was the father who answered. It was the father who says, I brought my son to be healed. I brought him to the disciples, and they were unable to fix this situation. When you read verse 19, and it says, Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty harsh. You know, when he says something like that, right in the middle of this. But you have to consider this statement in light of the fact that Jesus is God. And you think about how many things has the Lord done up to this point. He sent the prophets prophesying. He had the Old Testament talking about it in Scripture. He had been doing miracles. He had his own witness. He had his own testimony. You had John the Baptist. You had all these things that the Lord was like showing. Jesus is the Messiah. Trust in him. Jesus is the Messiah. And they still didn't believe. So imagine, it's almost as if the Lord was saying, what more must I do for you to believe? What more do you have to see for you to believe in me? It makes me wonder how many times the Lord has thought that of me. What more? I've shown you so many things. You've studied so much about me. You know, you understand. What more do I need to do to get you to believe right now? Notice what the father of that boy said at the end of verse 22. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's as if he was saying, Jesus, I know what you've done in the past. I know what you've done in other people's lives. I've heard the stories. I've studied Scripture. I know the passages. I know the promises. And I know I should be believing you right now. I know that I should be believing you right now. But right now, Jesus, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to believe you because you haven't come through for me right now. You've done it for others, and I know that you're capable. But right now, I'm really struggling to believe. As a matter of fact, it was faith that brought me to you because I believed you could help me. But right now, that faith is hanging by a thread because you didn't. He got to that point where he looked at Jesus and he said, notice that big word at the beginning, if. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's that grind in life where you get to that point where your faith becomes, you really see it as it is at that moment. That point where you don't want any verses just thrown at you to fix your problem. You already know what the answer is. You know what should be done, but your circumstance has ground you down so far that you're at a place where you look at the Lord and you say, if you can do anything with this, Lord, have compassion on me. Help me. That's all I'm asking. You know what his capabilities are, but you aren't so sure he's going to come through. You don't know anymore. Maybe you're here and you, like this man, you sought Jesus' help through one of his disciples, and they let you down. That could be a pastor. That could be a counselor. That could be a teacher. That could be another Christian. You really believed that they could help you, and you went to them, and they proved to be powerless to help you. They didn't give you the advice that you needed. They didn't solve your problems. And now you're questioning Jesus' abilities because they let you down. Notice what Jesus says here to that hurting and disillusioned man in verse 23. He says, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." Here's the title of the message: Help My Unbelief. Help My Unbelief. Now, some people read this and they will place fault on this man. If this were occurring in life right now, they, based on certain theologies that go around, they would look at this man and say, clearly the problem is your lack of faith. If you just had more faith, Jesus would have stepped up and this whole problem would have been solved. You just don't have enough faith. They may even say things like, there must be some secret sin in his life. There's something that he's doing behind the scenes, and that's disconnected God's power in his life, and this must be what's going on. Just picking up stones and casting them at him. He's already hurting. He's already going through a tough time. And now they're going to set it straight as to why God is not helping them. I've seen the horrible ramifications of this kind of theology. I have a family member that had gone through a very tough time of depression. Very dark time. And she has come from a religious tradition like that where they brought her up in front of the church and they laid hands on her and they prayed and, you know, casting out whatever demon it was and all these different things, right, that they were doing. And when the depression did not go away, they blamed her. On top of already feeling depressed and hurting, desperate, and just wanting to be set free from these terrible thoughts she was having, she felt now that it's my fault on top of everything else. It made me so angry. And I sat there and immediately I start thinking about, do they not read their Bibles? Because when I read my Bible and I don't come into it with an agenda and I just read the Word of God, I see people suffering. I see people that go through hard times, difficult times, and it's part of God's plan. I read the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, saying that he pled with the Lord 3 different occasions to remove this thorn from the flesh, and the Lord didn't do it. Instead, he told him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I was reminded by Gabriel after the service, and he brought up a passage that I'm going to bring up on there, but he talks about in the book of Hebrews that some of these saints that we look at, and they were such great, amazing saints that God did in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, they died in their faith. That was a great observation. They never even saw it while they lived. You got to be careful what we say when we see someone going through a prolonged period of suffering and just assuming things about that situation, because we are not the Lord and we don't know exactly what the Lord is doing in that circumstance. Got to be careful because those words can be even more damaging. I understand things differently according to Scripture than that type of theology. You see, I don't think that faith is some kind of work that we must do to make God do something we want Him to do. I don't believe that you can turn faith into something, well, I just need to believe it more. And if I believe it more, and if I say I believe it more, and I, you know, confess these particular things, then God is somehow obligated to do what I'm wanting him to do. I base my understanding on faith on what God has revealed in his word, and his word has made one thing very, very clear to me. If you just come into it and take it for what it says, and here's the one thing that I can tell you with all certainty today. Faith itself is a gift from God. Faith itself is a gift from God. And let me give you some scriptures to back this up. But before I take you to the word, I want you to think about this. You cannot generate faith. You can't. You can't make yourself believe something. If you wanted to make yourself believe that the sky outside is green, you couldn't tell yourself over and over and over, unless you were colorblind of some sort, but you could not go and tell yourself, the sky is green, the sky is green, the sky is green, I believe the sky is green, I don't care what Amy says, the sky is green. You may be able to walk outside and you may stand out and proclaim it to everyone else, the sky is green, but your heart knows you believe the sky is blue, at least today in Oregon. You can't make yourself believe something. You can deceive yourself, but you cannot make yourself believe something. Think about it when you got saved. The day that you got saved, did somebody just disprove all of your doubts in that setting? Did they just knock them all down one at a time and give you some theological treatise on why you should put your faith in Jesus? Or did you just get saved? I shared with you guys last time, I think it was here, that the day I got saved, it wasn't even that great of a teaching. I heard it afterwards. It was not that great of a teaching. But I sat there that day, and there's one thing that the Lord put in my heart. He didn't answer all my questions about stuff. Here's what he did. I knew God was real at that moment. I knew it. For the first time in my life, there was something in me as I sat in those chairs from a non-church background. I just knew that God was real. And I knew that he loved me. And I knew that he wanted to forgive me. And like I said, nobody answered all the questions that I still had, but the one thing I knew, he was real. And I knew something had just happened inside me that I could not explain. God did that. No one else did. It was God who did that. See, we learn from Scripture that faith is a requirement for salvation. Faith is a requirement for salvation. And not just saying you believe something, but truly believing it. Truly, supernaturally believing it. Think of Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, I'm sorry, I got way ahead of it. I'll get to Ephesians 2. Let me give you a different one first. Okay? Because it sets the whole foundation, which I'll talk about that in a minute. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. We have the definition of faith, first of all. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think it's best to understand that if you split it up into the three parts. The author of this passage says, faith is, first of all, the substance. When you do a word study on that, something you will learn on that is it's like a title deed. It's proof of ownership. Faith is the title deed. It's the proof of ownership for something. It can also be translated as the foundation upon something that is built upon, like the firm foundation. But I really like that aspect of the title deed. Faith is the title deed. And what is the title deed to? Of things hoped for. What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is not like, again, when you think of, I hope I win the lottery. Okay, because what you're saying when you say that is, I don't expect that I will, but I sure hope that I do. I wish I would win. That would maybe be a more accurate statement. I wish I, you know, that I win the lottery. You don't have any confidence in that. You're just wishing that it happens. Biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is a supernatural confidence of good to come. It's not generated by you. It's a supernatural confidence that's placed inside you of something good that is going to happen. That is hope. And then the last thing is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence would be the proving test of things that have yet to be realized. So if I were to write this in an expanded translation, it would be something like this. Faith is the proof of ownership of our confidence in good things to come, which in itself is the proving test of things not yet realized. Let me bring it down to a little bit more concise. Faith is the proof of ownership when you receive it, and faith is the proving test that it's going to come. Faith itself, supernatural faith, okay? It's something that God gives you. You know that it's there. A little bit further down in the same chapter, we learn that this kind of faith is required to please him in verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, that supernatural confidence, again, I didn't have all my answers, my questions answered that day, but there was something inside me that I knew God was real. I knew there was something to this thing. And I placed my faith in that. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That kind of faith. This made me think of something that I recently heard about, and maybe you've heard it too. There's a guy named Scott Adams, who is the Dilfer cartoonist, who recently passed away. And I found an article, and there was a YouTube thing. And kind of a sad thing here, he had a lot of people that he had his own podcast, I guess, and he had a lot of Christians that would constantly tell him, because it was clear that he was going to die from this cancer. And they were writing to him and they were saying, you need to accept the Lord, you need to surrender, you need to be saved before you die. So he prepared a statement prior to dying. It was a couple weeks before that. In essence, what it was is he wrote this out, well, here it goes, Scott, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And he says this, okay, great. He just said it, okay? But he went on to explain, he says, the reason why I'm doing this is because of the risk-reward calculation of accepting Jesus. I can see that there's something about this that looks attractive to me. If he is the Lord, well, this is a good deal. And then he goes on a little bit later to say, listen, the part about me not being a believer, because he states at the beginning of that statement, okay, right before he says, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he starts out by saying, I am not a believer. Then he goes on to make the statement. And then at the end, he says, and that part about me not being a believer, if I wake up in heaven, should be quickly resolved. So, I'm not here to say if he died, who knows what the Lord did in that whole situation. But this is why you can't separate what you say and what you truly believe. You have to truly believe it, and you can't make yourself believe it, can you? Do you not think that he wanted to believe it? Guarantee he wanted to believe it. Based on what he said at that statement, I'm not sure if he really believed it or not. It was more of just kind of fire insurance, just in case. That's why now getting back to the passage I skipped ahead to, faith is a requirement for salvation. It's a requirement. And it's made perfectly clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, God shows us undeserved favor, which is the grace, by giving us the gift of faith. Nothing we could have generated on our own. He gave us the gift of faith to be saved. Have you ever thought of that passage that way? He gave us the gift of faith to be saved. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody is going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I just studied so hard and I researched all these things and I concluded on my own that you are God. Nobody will be able to say that. The only thing that he accepts is faith. That comes from him. His faith given to you. It is completely a gift. Completely. This is why some of your friends who are brilliant family members that you love, and you have sat down and you've tried to reason with them, and you're like, how come you can't see this? How come you can't see that you need Jesus so terribly? I've shown you scripture. I've told you what has happened in my life. And they're still blind to it. They can't see it. They can't believe it. Why? Because faith is a gift. You can't make yourself believe anything. God has to do it. He has to give you the ability to believe. That should make you grateful, shouldn't it? If you sit here as a believer today, because I got a lot of loved ones and friends that are not believers, but I am. Don't ever, ever misunderstand the importance of that. The grace, the undeserved favor that you received to believe. It also shows you how you need to be praying for them, right? Lord, give them the gift. Just like you gave me the gift, the ability to believe, would you please open their eyes so they can see? I can't argue them into heaven. I can't convince them. You must give them the gift. You must do it for themselves. That's why the Bible also puts it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't just say, okay, I believe Jesus is God. I'm in, right? Okay, I prayed that prayer at camp. I'm good, right? You got to believe it. It means that you got to search your heart. It's also important to understand that faith is not just a gift given to us at salvation, although it is. Faith is also a gift to believers after salvation as well. Included in what I would call the manifestational gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians 12. These are the gifts that he distributes to his children individually as he wills for whenever and however he wants his children to use them. So let me read you this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, what? Faith. Why is faith in there? By the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So again, I'm going to open a can of worms that Pastor Carlos will have to fix when I get done. But, okay, here's the thing. Like, I don't know what your background is on gifts, but you may look at this list and either you go, ooh, let's not even talk about this. Or you're like, yeah, I've been waiting on this. Get my flags. I'm ready. You know, whatever it is. I don't know. Okay, but these gifts, regardless of what you think, like say, for instance, look at what it's kind of sandwiched in between. You have like the gift of tongues. Do I believe in the gift of tongues? I do. I believe that's a legitimate gift. But I know that's not a gift that you possess all the time. Like, you don't go to McDonald's and order a cheeseburger and you're like, shudabananda. You know what I mean? You don't do that. It's not something you turn off and on like all the time, or maybe the gift of interpretation or the gift of prophecy or the gift of healings. If you had the gift of healings and you possessed it all the time, well, then clean out the hospitals. Do I believe in healings? I do, but I don't believe it's at your whim. These are gifts that the Lord distributes individually as he wills. And what else is in this list? Faith. So think about this. There are times as a believer when you have very strong faith about something. The Lord has spoken it to your heart and you are sure it's going to take place. You don't know how. You've been praying for that person and something inside of you, the Lord's like, I'm going to save that person. Continue to pray. Continue to witness. You are sure it's going to happen. Maybe it's, you know, you got a financial thing happening and you're telling your spouse, you're like, I can't explain it, but I just feel, I know the Lord is saying we're going to be okay. I can sense it. We're going to be fine. There's some confident assurance in your heart that's telling you you're going to be fine. You can't explain it. The Lord gave you that as a believer. And there are times you want that, but you don't have it, right? There are times where I know what you can do. I know what you have done. I know what you've done in others. I understand the scripture. I want to believe you're going to fix this situation, but Jesus, I just don't. I just don't know how you're going to do this. That is this man's situation. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me, because you are the distributor of belief. You're the distributor of faith. I can't make myself do this. Jesus didn't just look at him and say, just believe more. It's him who does it, not us. Not only does he give us the gift of faith at the exact right moment, but he also determines the amount of faith that he gives to each believer in every circumstance. Romans chapter 12, again, dealing with gifts. Verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So like if you've got a ton of faith and your brother or sister in Christ is struggling, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The Lord gave you more faith at that moment. But you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was unearned. It was undeserved. It was a gift. He generates faith. He distributes faith. He gives you the proportion of faith. It's all from him. All of it. So according to the Bible, what tools has the Lord given to us as believers to increase our faith? The first one is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As a believer, if you are not setting aside time to read your Bible, just for yourself, just reading your Bible, you are doing yourself a huge disservice. Right here, you can see that the Lord, one of his main ways to give you the gift of faith is through reading his word. Why would we not read his word? I want faith, don't you? I got enough problems in my life. I got plenty of room for faith opportunities. Are you reading his word? Are you praying and saying, Lord, I'm struggling right now? And instead of cherry picking some verses and just trying to find, okay, well, Lord, what tells me I have faith? Just read his word. Because I'll tell you what's amazing is when the Lord speaks something very specific through an ordinary reading of scripture, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he speaks something to your heart, and you're like, the Lord just spoke to me. We're going to be okay. You better write that in your Bible. If you're not a Bible writer, change, okay? Write it. Put the date. Put it. You're going to need it. You will need to be reminded of it in the future. Now, with all of that, let's read verses back in chapter 9. Read verses 23 and 24 again. It says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see it? This is the other thing that I think we can do that would be wise if you're struggling. You want to believe. You do understand his word. You understand his truth. You understand what he's done in the past. But you're struggling right in this moment. What did the man do? He went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. He admitted it. He leveled up with the Lord. Do you think God was like, how dare you say that? That was a negative confession. Now I can't help you. No. Was he shocked? Was this news to him? He already knew it. You just hadn't come into an agreement about you. It was you that didn't understand where you were. Now you understand. And all he did was admit it to God. Now, that would have been an opportune moment for the Lord to see, because remember, he had just a few verses earlier, he had just said, oh, faithless generation, how long must I be with you? That would have been a perfect moment for the Lord to say, see, this guy's doing it right now. He didn't do that. What did he do? He just started working towards the solution. Quietly. He didn't even tell the guy. We'll go on to read. He said, bring the child to me. He just moved forward. That man's faith was about to be like on level 10. Jesus told him at that moment, the key to unlocking the power was faith. He said, if you can believe. To the person who possesses the gift of faith, all things are possible to him who believes. But the key is, it's him doing a supernatural work in you. It's not good enough to say, I believe. It's not good enough to say, I claim that promise. It's not, you can't talk yourself into this. It is a gift that God gives you. And once you receive it, distribute it back to him. Saying, Lord, I believe. I give it to you. Do what you're going to do. Put it back in his hands. This leads me to another principle that Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11:11-13, it says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to give these things to us. He says, I know you need them. It's impossible to please me without it. Ask him. Ask him. Before I forget, John reminded me, after we finish this, they're going to be up front here to pray. I'll be down here too. Sometimes, guys, we just need to come in agreement about where we're at and just ask him. That's it. So that God can do that. He just wants us to be there to do that. There are sometimes some provisions that God asks us to ask him. This was one of them. So what happened? Verse 25, chapter 9, Mark, it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. This was a situation that required supernatural faith. There was no other way this was going to be accomplished. There was no strategy that you could do. There was nothing that you could, you know, systemize. And this is how we do it every time. This is how God does it every time. This was a supernatural event that was taking place, and it was specific to that time, and it needed faith from God to do it. We make a mistake when churches or, you know, systems of belief try to systemize how God works. You make a mistake. This situation was different than some of the situations that God did heal people. You can't replicate it and make it happen over and over and over and over again. It's a mistake. And then, you know, as one another brother brought up, sometimes we make the mistake then of trying to fake it so that other people will believe. Don't do that. Let God do what he's doing and just let him figure this out, sort it out. But this situation, rightfully so, left the disciples confused, because remember, they had gone about earlier casting out demons in every city they went to. They were casting out demons, and there's no record of them not working. Like, it was working. It was there. They were doing it. And now it didn't work. And Jesus did it in front of them. So it says in verse 28, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Yeah, this would be a private conversation, I bet. Asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I want to read to you the parallel scripture with Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, because he adds a little bit more details in this. Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So here we see two things coming together. Now again, does this mean we systemize it? No. We just see in this circumstance, the Lord said there needed to be prayer and fasting that was going on during this time and the gift of faith working together. One thing that I can tell you for sure, if you want to systemize something, maybe just a good practice for yourself is if you're struggling to believe something and you need faith to believe it, maybe that is a time to consider prayer and fasting. Maybe that is a time to say, I'm setting aside all these things just so that I can hear clearly from the Lord. It's not in order to twist God's arm to make him do what you want. I skipped a meal today, Lord. Woo-hoo-hoo, you owe me. No. But it just shows that God works a little differently through different circumstances. In this one particular circumstance, he combined those things, but one thing was common: unbelief. And it's interesting, whose unbelief was it according to Jesus? The disciples. Boy, that'll throw a wrench in some theologies, huh? That's a passage you want to hold close to you on there if somebody says it's because of your lack of faith. Well, let's do a Bible study real quick here. Is it yours? Because I understand gift, you know, faith is a gift from God, and you can say you believe something, but do you really believe it? I don't know, only God can make us believe. I also want to address a thing about, you know, we hear this passage a lot, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and sometimes what that, how it's used is, well, you just need to generate more faith, right? That's the typical way it is. You just have to believe more. If you just believe more and you have more faith, then you can do anything. It'll happen, right? That's not what it's talking about. What it's showing is, I mean, I believe clearly what the Lord is saying is, it really doesn't matter how much faith you have because the Lord is the one who gives it to you, and he's omnipotent. You can't like ration his power. Like, all it would take is just a little tiny drop of God's power to make something work, right? He's saying, if I've even given you that much faith and you step out in that circumstance, then the impossible things can happen if I put it in your heart. So it's not talking about you need to generate more faith. It's showing God's power is what it's showing, God's abilities. I think the point of this passage is really clear that if you have received any supernatural faith at all, and if it's properly invested in Jesus and his abilities, that is the key to unlocking his power in the situation. But understanding it truly is him that generates it and gives it to you. You receive it as a gift. And if you possess it, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Be grateful for that and step out in the faith that he has given you and give it back to the Lord and say, I trust you, whatever the circumstance is. You know, hey, if you put it in my heart that you're going to solve this, then I believe you're going to solve it. Not because I'm making myself believe something. I know you spoke this to my heart. This is not just wishful thinking. We have to be careful that, you know, sometimes I can think of several instances in my life where I have been wanting something so badly for myself, so I start cherry-picking confirmations, you know what I mean? Like, oh, man, you know, wow, that person talked about that. Oh, that must be the Lord telling me that I'm supposed to do this. And oh, I heard on the radio. Oh, yeah, that kind of talked about that. Whoa. And next thing you know, you're more than moving to Oregon. I'm just, you know, I've done it. Sometimes it's just presumption. It's not faith. You're presuming upon the Lord what you want to happen, and then you're just trying to put it all together. I can tell you with all certainty in my life, it is a totally different situation when the Lord says, believe. You can't explain it. He just gave it to you, and you know that you know. And you walk in that. You walk in that with assurance because you know. You don't even know sometimes how it's going to turn out. But you just know it will. And you have peace and you go forward. So next time you're in an impossible situation that demands faith in God, I think that you need to remember this helpless father when your faith is lacking. Admit it to him and ask for his gift of faith. Ask for it. Lord, your word says that you distribute faith individually as you will. I need faith to believe in your promises. I know what your promises are. I'm struggling to believe them. Help me. If you can help me, have compassion on us. Help me. The Lord honored that prayer, and I believe he would do that for us as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have shown in your word that it's not up to us to generate this. I think we make a mistake when we think that we can somehow make ourselves believe you more when we can't. We can do all the things that we do, trying to make these things more real in our lives, and we forget the giftedness that you give us. You give us these gifts so that none of us can boast. None of us can take credit for it. You did that when you saved us, and you do it after we're saved. These are gifts that you've given. Father, I pray that right now, you know, if there are any that are here today, and maybe they're struggling and they're in that situation where they know your word, they know the truth, they know your abilities, they know all the stuff that's going on, but they're struggling and they're hanging by a thread. They want to believe, but they're struggling. They would be like this man right now crying out to you, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Have compassion on me and help me. Help me to believe you more because I understand that's the power behind it. And I get it. It doesn't mean you have the same solution that I desire. But if you're causing it, I know it's good. Give me the faith that I need to believe this. Give me the faith I need to navigate through this. If you're sitting here today and you sense that that's the Lord telling you, saying, level up. Admit it. This is where you're at. Then I would ask you to do something very simple. Please keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If you're here today and that's the Lord touching your heart, simply raise your hand so that we can pray for you. I see your hand. I see yours too. I see yours as well. Anyone else? This is believers coming together and just saying, Lord, I want to believe more. I want to believe more. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray right now for those who have admitted to you. They've come to you and they've said, I want to believe. I do believe, but I'm lacking the faith to believe this the way that I know you want me to believe. Lord, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, honor your word and start revealing to them and giving them the faith that they need to navigate through whatever this situation is. Would you please give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you're in control no matter what the situation is, even as we were reminded of that some died in their faith, but such a secure faith that nothing can shake it because they know you're doing something for good. There's hope attached to it. Give them hope, your faith. And do something amazing in this situation for them, Lord, no matter how you choose to handle it. We thank you, Father, because we know that we can have confidence that you're a good God who loves us and only wants good for us. And sometimes bad things have to happen in order to get us to that place. We trust you because you have eternity in mind and not just this life. Help us to have the faith to believe you in that. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you would remind us of these things if ever we struggle with faith, that we would stop and have a reset, go back to your word, look at the standard that you have set, and help us to ask for that help. Help us to ask for that faith that you freely give, individually as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.